There's lots of ways to communicate messages. You can put words together in different ways, or you can use analogies or illustrations. I think I was 10 years old. My younger brother, David, is 10 years younger than I am. And he was babied his whole childhood because he was the baby of four of us boys. He lives in South Carolina now. But I'm out in the yard. I got some friends over. We're playing ball. And we're just the right size. We're about 9 or 10. There's a big tree that sets up by our house. And we got a big front yard. And if you put home plate in the corner down by the road, you have to really hit it hard and high to get it in the tree. And if you got in the tree, it was a home run. And that was for years. If I can get it in the tree, it's a home run. So we're out there playing ball. I got buddies there. And my mom is involved in some kind of something she doesn't want to leave because David starts crying. He's a baby. She comes out in front of my friends and says, "Mark, you need to go change your brother's diaper." There's lots of problems with that. First of all, I don't know how. And secondly, I'm playing ball with my friends. So I said to my mom, "Hey, I'm a ball player. I don't know anything about changing diapers." To which she says, "Well, you spread the diaper out like a diamond. You bring second base to home plate. You put the baby's bottom on pitcher's mound. You hook up first and third. You slide home underneath. And if it rains, the game ain't called. You got to start over." So there's more than one way to communicate. And some of these passages that we're going to look at this summer, I didn't pick randomly. These are powerful passages that can change your life, and none better than the one we're going to begin with today. Paul uses all kinds of phrases to talk to us about who Jesus is in Colossians 1. I highlighted the parts of this that I will break down to you. Now, he writes to this church in Colossae. Let's go back, Terry. The place he wrote to is what would be known as Western Turkey today. Caleb can speak to you about that. So this letter goes to this church in Western Turkey, and he uses all of these phrases to describe Jesus, and we want to unpack each of these phrases today. Colossians 1, beginning with verse 15, "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Now, before we unpack this section, let me set it up by sharing this observation with you. Many people believe they are following Jesus today, when in reality, they have invented a version of Jesus that they've invited to follow them. In other words, we want to make Jesus a little more like us so that rather than having to change our life and follow him, he'll just get in line and follow us. And you say, "Well, who does that?" Well, who does not do that? At the seminary, they gave us 24 character qualities, and they ask us to apply them to Jesus. Is he moody? Is he an introvert? Was he the life of the party? And we had to answer all these questions about Jesus. Then they slightly altered the language and gave us the 24 questions about ourselves. Am I moody? Am I an introvert? Am I the life of the party? And the results of our class and all across the country when they did this test is this: everyone thinks that Jesus is just like them. Those results suggest that even though we think we're becoming more like Jesus, the truth is we're inventing a version of him that we can be more comfortable with. Now, Jesus asked his disciples once, "Who are people saying that I am?" They're talking. Who do they think I am? In Mark, the 8th chapter, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Still others, one of the prophets." And then he turns it to them. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Well, you know who we've turned Jesus into? I'll give you a few examples. Some of us have a Republican Jesus. He's against tax increases and activist judges. He's for traditional family values and a strong military. Some have invented a Democrat Jesus, who's against Wall Street and reducing our carbon footprint, and he's for printing more money freely. Therapist Jesus, some follow him. He helps cope with life problems, heals our past, and tells us how valuable we are. Starbucks Jesus. A lot of people who invent a Starbucks Jesus. He prefers the tall peppermint mocha that costs $12. Drives a hybrid. Goes to film festivals. Open-minded Jesus. Loves everyone all the time, no matter what, except people who aren't open-minded as you. Touchdown Jesus. You ever see him? Helps athletes run faster, jump higher. They cross themselves before they get on the field. He determines the outcome of Super Bowls. Touchdown Jesus does not like the Cincinnati Bengals. Pretty sure of that. Gentle Jesus. Meek and mild with high cheekbones. Walks around wearing a sash looking very German. Hippie Jesus. Teaches everyone to give peace a chance. Imagines a world without religion. Reminds us all that we need is love. He's closely related to Beatles, Jesus. Spirituality, Jesus. He hates churches and structure and doctrine. Would rather have people out in the woods worshiping nature, singing Stephen Curtis Chapman songs. All of that, and then there's Jesus, the real Jesus, the Son of the living God, Jesus, not just another prophet, Jesus, not just another rabbi, Jesus, not just another miracle worker, Jesus who left heaven to come to earth on a rescue mission for you and me, Jesus who's not a reflection of the current mood of our society, Jesus who can't be remade into some user-friendly pal that we pull out like a rabbit's foot whenever we need help in trouble, Jesus who came to redeem and restore, Jesus who reversed the curse, Jesus who saves us from our sins, the one we can trust with our very soul, the only source of salvation we'll ever know. He's more wonderful and gracious and merciful and loving than we could ever imagine. He can't be duplicated. He can't be marginalized. He can't be simulated in your mind. Any Jesus you come up with will always pale in comparison because he is the one, he is the only, and there is no one like Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. So grab some phrases from what Paul highlighted and let's unpack them. Phrase number one, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now a little bit of theology and we'll get practical. You and I are created in the image of God, right? Nod at me if you're in agreement with that, and I hope you are because the Bible says so. We are created in the image of God. That's not what it says about Jesus. It doesn't say he's created in the image of God. It says he is the image of God. So if you want to know what it would be like for God to come down and live here and be with us, you know what it would be like because he did. He's not created in the image of God, he is the image of God. Through the years, I've showed you different items that people have claimed to see Jesus in. I found a couple of more. I told you about Fred Wan, 2004. He burnt a fish stick. He was fixing for lunch. And after burning the fish stick, he stared at it for a while and claimed to see the face of Jesus on his burnt fish stick. He sold it on eBay for a pretty healthy price. One of the most famous sightings was Diana Dizer of Fort Lauderdale, Florida, who burnt her grilled cheese sandwich and found the image of the Virgin Mary. Can you see her there? Come on, y'all, there she is, right there. Right there on the old grilled cheese. She auctioned that off to goldenpalace.com for $28,000. Shortly after that made its way around, people began to spot the Savior everywhere, in clouds, in the frost on their window, trees that started to resemble Jesus and his disciples. A few years ago, a woman in India sliced into her eggplant and found seeds spelling Allah in Urdu language. Now that Allah eggplant is a shrine near her home, and people come from all over to worship at the eggplant. Then, which I don't care for eggplants or Allah, but this one hits home a little bit, there's the miracle tortilla. October 5th, 1977, Maria Rubio of Lake Arthur, New Mexico, she was filling it with eggs and chilies and beans, and she looked and she claims to have seen Jesus. By the way, this place where she found the tortilla is 30 miles from Roswell. That might explain something right there. And this has always been one of my personal favorites. I don't think I've showed you this one. 96, the store manager at the Bongo Java coffee shop stared at a pastry long enough and couldn't believe who was staring back. It was Mother Teresa. Can you see her? They created a new menu item at the Bongo Java coffee shop called the Nun Bun. Through the years, it has had different names. The Immaculate Confection, the Divine Dough, and my personal favorite, the Cinnanun. Now check this out. Word spread back to India and Mother Teresa's lawyers. They inquired about the coffee shop making money off of her image and her name. So the coffee shop dropped all the other names, but they were allowed to keep the now trademark. You can get one at the Bongo Java coffee shop, the Nun Bun. Now, if you believe, there's a point to all this. If you believe you have gotten a glimpse of Jesus in your food at Casa Brava or something you ordered at Magic Morning, I don't really want to rain on your parade, but I want to tell you how often we see exactly what we want to see. My guess is if you and I get in a potato bin and we paw through 200 potatoes, we'll find one that looks like Donald Trump, Justin Timberlake, and Jimmy Johnson. Of course, that would be a red potato. You know what I mean? Now listen, I don't believe that God has abandoned his usual means of revelation to come to us in items that we understand. But what is evident is people are yearning to find Jesus in everyday ordinary things. But those everyday ordinary things should be you and me. That's where people should be able to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Ordinary me and ordinary you. We need to see Jesus in us, not grilled cheese sandwiches. These cheesy images pose a danger to our faith. How in the world do you lift up a God worthy of praise when you can find him on a fish stick? Where are my faith and praise for a transcendent God when he's nothing more than a commodity on eBay? I mean, the God you have to save from the garbage disposal? The God that emerges from your imagination doesn't merit your praise. Paul says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's unique. He's not available to the highest bidder. He's the Son. If you want to show me God, then you show me Jesus. And if you want to show me Jesus, then you show me what Jesus is in you. Eat the grilled cheese, dip the fish stick in ketchup, wash the bathroom glass, throw away the eggplant. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Here's the second phrase Paul used. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, there's a well-known religious group that goes door to door and talks to you about faith in the Bible. And they will tell you some wonderful things about Jesus, but if you listen carefully, they will also tell you they believe Jesus was created by God, just like we were. And they'll use the passage that I just read right there. The passage proves, they say, Jesus was the first one created. But that's not what this is talking about. If you're firstborn in the Bible, that indicates that you have the designated authority of your father. Firstborn is heir of all the father's wealth and responsibility. This verse is stating that Jesus stands over all creation with the authority of God. Phrase number three, by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. By him, through him, for him. I'm going to let you in on a little secret this morning, all right? And I am a good secret keeper. I really am good at keeping secrets. It's you people I tell that can't keep them. So I'm going to let you in on one, all right? This will come as a shock to some of you, so get ready. Brace yourself on your chair. Here it is. The universe does not revolve around you and me. Did you hear me? The universe does not revolve around you and me. By him, through him, for him. There's an old hymn we sing in the early service that says, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that oh, the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. I've been involved in so many debates involving science and the Bible as if the two are mutually exclusive. I mentioned this 3 weeks ago and didn't get to all my notes, so I'm going to finish it up today. There are two kinds of science, operational science and origin science. No one really debates operational science. That's performing tests and experiments to discover truth. You test gravity, you test the spread of disease, etc. We all are in agreement on that. And that's given way to inventions like computers and spaceships and cures for disease, so I'm all for that. No debate in regards to operational science, but with origin science? Origin science is to discover truth through eyewitness testimony, if available. But if not, to use circumstantial evidence, pottery, fossils, rock formations, etc. Now, because no one was actually there, right, in the beginning of this whole mess, assumptions are made. And this is where the debate between creation origin believers and chaos origin believers gets its fuel. But I want to tell you, the book of Genesis was not written to answer questions posed by scientists. It was never intended to be a science textbook. It's a different agenda than the author had in mind. Here's what he had in mind. Don't worship the sun. Don't worship the moon. Don't look to the stars for guidance. God alone is God. God created it all. It's only God who should be worshipped. Genesis wasn't written to establish the age of the earth. It was written to reveal the God of the ages. And in that context, it creates science. Creates science. There are many things that seem to suggest to me that the universe had us in mind. Are you familiar with the scientific term, the anthropic principle? Anybody? It's interesting, and I won't get into the weeds too much, but basically that principle states that everything in the universe had to be fine-tuned exactly the way it is to sustain life. Scientists agree with that premise. For life to arise on the planet, to sustain, so many things that have to go exactly right are exactly right. Now hang with me for just a moment. The proportion of the mass of a neutron of hydrogen is converted into energy and nuclear fusion that's called a strong force. The particular equation of that strong force is 007. So when I'm studying this, of course, I'm thinking James Bond, right? 007. Shaken, not stirred, right? Here's the skinny on this. It turns out that if the value were 006, not James Bond, then the whole universe would be hydrogen, and there'd be no life. If it were 008 and not James Bond, then the hydrogen would have all been converted, and there would be no life. It has to be exactly James Bond for there to be life on planet Earth. Now you're thinking, man, Mark, you really studied this stuff. No, but I stayed in a Holiday Inn Express the other night, so... Let me give you one more. The direct angle that keeps the Earth's axis tilted is exact for receiving benefit from the sun. We're 23.5 degrees. That's the angle. And that puts us in a particular zone. Anybody know what the zone is called? Very good. Very good. I was going to give you a hint. This zone where it's not too hot and it's not too cold, it's just right. The Goldilocks zone. When you go one by one, and people have, with every scientific variable that we live with, it has to be exactly as it is. All these things that would have had to be fine-tuned for us to live here have been fine-tuned for us to live here. It's as if the universe saw us coming. And it did. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 19, 1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. So go back to the phrase Paul used. By him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him and through him and for him. Here's another one. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Amen? Hang on to this one. Since my gals are here, I'll mention, we had a guy from our church that was an elder for years, stood really tall, very thin. If he didn't stick out his tongue and you saw him from the side, he wouldn't have any shape at all. I mean, just shoot, straight up. His name was Roger, and he was always around the church, and kids loved Roger because he gave them candy. He was always cleaning, working, doing elder stuff too, just a just a great guy. He was a firefighter, and we had an incredible funeral service for Roger that included carrying his casket down State Line Road under the extended ladders of multiple fire trucks from multiple counties. I heard a few kids talking at the funeral to my daughter Jayla, who was really young at the time, and one of them said, "Who died?" And Jayla said, "That's Roger. He owns the church." Well, that ain't exactly right, but I think maybe the church owned Roger. This is what makes the Church of Jesus so unique. We don't take our cue from company headquarters, do we? We don't take our cue from some regional board. We don't accept the authority of an archdiocese or a man-made leader. And I will confess to you, I am blessed to be your preacher, but you want to send me down the road, I'll tell you how. You start allowing someone other than Jesus to be the authority and the head of this church, and I will get out of Dodge as fast as I can. One of the preachers at one of the bigger churches in this country recently said this about social issues that the church is struggling with. Direct quote, "We know what the Bible says, but who can say for sure how the Lord would view things today? Just because God felt a certain way then certainly does not mean that he would feel that way now." He said, "I love people, and I understand change, and I know grace and mercy are needed. I will always reject any notion that hints that God has somehow changed his mind. I will always reject any notion that somehow hints that God has become more enlightened or altered his thinking. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No man is the head of the church. No group is the head of the church. I'm not the head of the church. My feelings are not the head of the church. My desires are not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, and shame on anyone who would take the body of Jesus and allow someone else to be the head." Paul said Jesus is the head of the church. One more phrase that stuck with me from this passage. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead. You know what that means? He's the first, but he ain't the last. Paul is saying our resurrection is certain because Jesus raised from the dead. One day, Debbie King looked out her window at home, was horrified to see her German shepherd shaking the life out of the neighbor's rabbit, pet rabbit. And she didn't get along with the neighbors anyway, and they didn't get along with the rabbit drop. She didn't know what to do. She's imagining this horrible blow up with the neighbors. Then she got a bright idea. She took the rabbit with the broom, lifted it up on the broom, took it in the house, dumped it in the bathtub, and turned on the water. She washed all the dirt and dog spit off the rabbit. Then she took her hair dryer and blew the rabbit dry, fluffed it up, took her comb and groomed it. Looked pretty good. When no one was looking, she slipped across the backyard over the fence and put the rabbit, propped it up in its cage. Perfect plan, right? Hour later, she hears screams from the neighbor. Debbie went out to greet her neighbor, pretending she didn't know what happened. And the neighbor was freaking out. The neighbor said, "It's our rabbit. He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back." Can you imagine being followers of Jesus? I mean, you were just with him. He died a few days ago, buried in a grave, and he's back. I was helping with VBS years ago. We're about to start that journey here next week. It's always a great time. Love kids. And again, my friends out here will remember Zach Steelman. Zach Steelman was a, see, they're laughing already. He was a, how do I say this kindly? He was a holy terror. That's kind. And our theme for VBS was, "You're in God's army now." And Zach wasn't one to pay much attention to whoever was up front, but he dressed in camo one night. He had a headband on. He put the sun black under his eyes. He looked like Rambo, just a little guy. And I told the VBS director, "I'll keep an eye on Zach." Well, I couldn't find him. And then I see him. He had ducked behind a couch. And he was just hiding out. And I got on the ground and crawled around the couch. And I said, "What are you doing, Zach?" And he said, "Shh, I'm busting out of here." Well, truth was, Jesus bust out of the grave. He was the beginning and firstborn among the dead. That means everything to me. You know why? That means Jesus put death to death. And tells me that every funeral that I stand in front of, like I have so much the past 2 weeks, while I have to acknowledge death can take your loved one, I can equally acknowledge death can't keep your loved one. Right? Jesus is the firstborn among the dead. This is a great scripture. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn among all creation. By him all things were created. All things were created by him, through him, for him. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Many people have invented a version of Jesus that they've invited to follow them. But church, we need to keep our eyes on the one and the only, the real Jesus. Our confidence is built on the real Jesus. The real Jesus who came back from a real resurrection. And since the real Jesus came back from the real resurrection, that means his promises are real. Something hit me the other day, and it's simple and it's true, and you already know it, but to see it written, it put it in my mind even more. Heaven is the Father's gift for you, but getting you to heaven is Jesus' gift for you. We had a big wedding here yesterday. Jared Hillenberg and Kristen Gilmore were married. We had a big old fence up here. It looked like the set of Oklahoma. And probably 300 people, just a big old wedding. And I won't mention any names, but there were a few people who were trying to bribe me to put different words in the vows for Jared to say. Jeff McKnight. And it made me think of the young groom who during wedding rehearsal leaned into the preacher, slipped him $100 bill, and said, preacher whispered, "Hey, tomorrow night for her vows put in, I will obey you and bow down to your every wish." So the preacher took the $100 and put it in his pocket. Next day at the wedding, not only did he not do what the groom had bribed him to do, when it was his turn to give his vows, the preacher said, "Repeat after me," and the groom had to say, "I promise to obey you and to bow down to your every wish." Well, the groom, after he was done, he leaned into the preacher and said, "I thought we had a deal." And the preacher handed him his $100 back and said, "She made me a better offer." I'll let you all figure who got to me first yesterday, all right? When it comes to salvation, not only is there not a better offer, there's not another offer. This is it. It's Jesus. It's Jesus or it's hell. Can I be simpler than that? It's Jesus or it's hell. There's no better offer in town. There's no better offer in the state of Indiana. There's no better offer in the world than Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Leonid Brezhnev was the Secretary General. I started mentioning Brezhnev. I wanted her to come and play. And she's like, "Brezhnev, that's the guy with the big eyebrows." Yeah, it was. That's kind of how I remember him, too. But he was known for way more than his eyebrows. He served 18 years as the General Secretary, second reign only to Joseph Stalin. Brezhnev once said to a national audience, you probably heard this quote, "If there is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead this very moment." Nothing happened, so then he concluded, "See, there is no God." Which to me, all he concluded was, "There's a gracious God." Right? At his funeral, his wife stood motionless at his casket, but just before it closed, just before the soldiers touched the lid to close it, she did something so amazing for that time and that place. This would have been seen as an act of civil disobedience. There in the middle of that atheistic power, she reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. Now, we'll never know what she was thinking, but what she was doing indicated she was hoping there was another life. best represented by Jesus and the cross. And his image can't be reproduced. It can't be copied. It can't be manufactured or redesigned. Can't be replicated because there's no one like him. He makes a way where there is no way. He rises up from an empty grave. There ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Amen.